We're still in Romans, coming to some of my favorite passages, Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I'm going to read, I just have verse 16 there, but I am going to read the passages that lead up to that. I'll start in verse 13, just for the context. Paul said, I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I'm obligated to both Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and to the foolish. That's why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. Then he comes to verse 16, where our message will be from today. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. And so we're going to break down this one verse today into three sections. All right, these three sections are going to be the person of the gospel, the power of the gospel, and the people of the gospel. The person of the gospel, the power of the gospel, and the people of the gospel. I'm waiting on my Samuel back there. There we go. He's with me. All right, let's talk first about the person of the gospel. Paul had already mentioned in verse 9 that whom I serve in the gospel of his Son. So I want us to know Jesus is the gospel. Understand that Jesus is the gospel. Without Jesus, there is no gospel. In the Old Testament, God was loving in the Old Testament. Let's don't think that God was mean in the Old Testament and then he sent Jesus. You know, this verse comes from the Old Testament. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. That's the Old Testament. There was forgiveness of sin in the Old Testament. The Bible says, as far as the heavens is above the earth, so is his mercy upon them that fear him. There's mercy and love and grace and kindness in the Old Testament. But in the Old Testament, Jesus was not there. Jesus is the gospel. Now, Jesus preached the kingdom of God. When he would, and over, he would say, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And what that means is that the king is here. There is no kingdom without a king. Because you know the word kingdom means the domain of a king. The domain is the area in which a king rules. The area, the region through which he has dominion is his kingdom. Jesus was God's king sent from heaven. And therefore, Paul was not ashamed, he was saying, to preach Jesus Christ as the king sent from heaven, appointed by God to judge the earth. Now, why would Paul even have to mention that I'm not ashamed of this? Because we forget that this message and the church was born into a very hostile environment. None of the Jewish leaders, or I should say very few, there were very few Christians among the Jewish leaders. But the Jewish leaders in general and all the leaders among the Gentiles were very opposed to the message that Jesus Christ is King of heaven and earth. Jesus Christ is God's King sent to rule. Paul was not ashamed to preach this message. As a matter of fact, we should take very seriously if we're ashamed to preach Jesus is Lord. Here's what Jesus said about being ashamed. In Mark chapter 8, verse 38, he said, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. What would we be ashamed of? I want you to think, you know, Jesus said it's wise if you're going to build a building, it's wise to count the cost before you start. Remember when he said that? So what might it cost us to say Jesus is Lord? How about this? Jesus said, I am the way. the truth and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Are we ashamed of that? You shake your head no, but what if they say, do you believe there's only one way to God? And they ask you outright. So what about a Buddhist? So what about a Hindu? Are you saying that you have to be a Christian if you're going to have a relationship with God? Are you ashamed of that? See, Paul was not ashamed to say, there is no other name given unto heaven by which men must be saved. You know, I mentioned this. Christians were not persecuted for saying that Jesus is love. Who opposes the message that God is love? Who opposes the message that we should be kind and love one another? No one opposes that. But Christians were tortured and put to death for teaching Jesus is Lord. The Lord of heaven and earth. And that those who do not obey Him, He Himself will cast out of His kingdom when He returns. He taught that. Paul was not ashamed to teach that. Jesus is the person of the gospel. Okay? The gospel is about Jesus. It's all in Him. Mercy is now found only through Him. Truth is only fully known through Him. Grace is only received through and from Him. And eternal life, the only way to experience eternal life is in Jesus Christ. Outside of Him, there is no grace. Outside of Him, there's no mercy. Outside of Him, there is no forgiveness. This is our gospel. God did so love the world. But how did He love the world? He sent His only begotten Son. The way, the truth, the life, the person of the gospel is Jesus Christ. We cannot be ashamed of that. And Paul was not ashamed of that. And now let's look at the power of the gospel. For the verse says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And let's talk about this salvation. The very first thing spoken, the very first promise God gave in the new covenant about His Son was through the message Gabriel gave to Joseph when Joseph was troubled about finding out that Mary was pregnant. He was a righteous man, and of course, who could believe that this was a miraculous birth? So he, being a righteous man, he had planned to put Mary away privately. But God, in His mercy to help Joseph, sent Joseph an angel. And here's what the angel told Joseph. In addition to, don't be afraid to take Mary to be your wife, for the thing conceived in her is of God. And she's going to bring forth a son. Here's what it said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. Literally in the Greek is He will save His people out of their sins. Jesus' death on the cross is what most of us know, is what God had His Son die on the cross in our place to pay the penalty of our sin so that we could be forgiven for our sin. But that is an incomplete message. Yes, Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. But His death goes beyond that. His death breaks the power of sin. And it sets men free from living under sin's dominion. We actually sing this. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. We sing it. Do we live it? I don't have to sin. That doesn't mean I am not tempted. That doesn't mean you are not tempted. Was Adam a slave of sin when he sinned the first time? No. He was tempted. Jesus was not a slave of sin, and He was tempted. Just because we are freed from being a slave does not mean we won't be tempted, or we won't suffer, or that it won't be difficult. In this world, Jesus said, we will have tribulation. But being tempted does not mean we're a slave. Being free from slavery to sin means every one of us has the ability when we're tempted to say no. God does not allow us to be tempted above what we're able to bear. That's not on the slide, but that's in the Bible. But He will not allow us to be tempted above what we're able to bear, but along with the temptation, what does He do? He provides a way of escape so that we can bear up under it. Christians are free from sin. And if you understand the full message of the cross, is the cross is not only where the blood of Jesus Christ provides atonement for our sin, and where God pays the debt. He said, the soul that sinneth shall die. And Jesus, by the grace of God, tasted that death, that sentence for every man. In addition to that, Paul wrote this in Romans, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, in order that we should no longer be slaves to sin. If you fully understand what Jesus Christ did on the cross, you'll understand it in this way. You and I were a slave to sin. We couldn't get free. Sin dominated us. We wrestled with it. It didn't mean we always tried to do what it wanted, but we could never be free. Jesus Christ came and paid the debt that kept us, that had held us in bondage. And having paid that debt, He said, now you're mine. I set you free. You're not a slave. Come with me. Walk with me. Let me give a side note about sin in the book of Romans. Just hold it right there for a minute, Samuel. This is a side note. When you read the book of Romans, the word sin, S-I-N, is only a couple of times, two or three times, is it referring to an act, something you did that was a sin. Nearly every other time, it's talking about the sin you read about in Romans chapter 7, the law of sin, this internal virus, this spiritual malware that has ruined and corrupted man interiorly, that's affected the way he thinks, that's affected the way he chooses, that has corrupted his desires. Most of the time, when you see the word sin in the book of Romans, understand that's the sin He's being referred to. And it will give you greater understanding of the book of Romans if you realize that's what's being taught. So Jesus answered them in John chapter 8, verse 34 or 36 in this way. Because the Jews objected to being called slaves or to being told by Jesus that He could set men free. They objected to this. And here's what Jesus said. Jesus answered them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And the word commits there is whoever is continually doing sin. That's the idea. Whoever is continually doing sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Not a slave. Now, if you want to be humble and you want to repeat the mantra that I hear in the Baptist church many times, in other, many churches, not just Baptist, we sin every day in thought, word, and deed. If you're trying to be humble and acknowledge that, okay, but let me encourage you to be careful about that. Anyone who sins continually is a slave of sin, and a slave has no permanent place in God's house. You better experience freedom from this slavery into the beauty of sonship. This is what Paul said in Romans. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death is that sin you read about in Romans 7. When the law of sin is at work in someone in Romans 7, that's why Paul, when he was explaining what it was like when he was under slavery of sin, remember what he said? The good that I would, I don't do. And the very thing I don't want to do is the thing I end up doing. And right before he wrote this verse that we just read, here's what he said. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will free me from this body of death? He didn't stop there. He went on to say, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. And then he went on to write, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Oh, the law of sin and death is still there, just like the law of gravity is still there. Can the law of gravity be overcome? Oh, you've never seen a plane fly? You've never seen a bird fly? Yes. The law of gravity exists. The law of sin exists. But a greater law has overcome the lesser law. Greater is He that is in me. Greater is He that is in me. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. So the law of the Spirit of life in Christ is greater than the law of sin and death. And that's why we're free. The power of Jesus Christ sets us free from the power of sin. His power enables us to become sons of God who are now led by His Spirit, no longer slaves under the dominion of sin. Jesus is the power of the gospel. All power in heaven and earth has been given unto Him. And the reason God gave that power in heaven, under heaven and earth to Jesus, the reason He was given that power was to enable us to live as a son and daughter of God. To set us free and to enable us to do God's will. His power saves us from both the penalty of sin and the power of sin. Jesus is the power of God unto salvation. Now, let's look at the last and I believe the most critical part of this particular verse this morning. The people of the gospel. Paul said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it is the power of God unto salvation of everyone who believes, for the Jew first and for the Gentile. Notice this, for everyone who believes, first for the Jew and also for the Greek. Everyone who believes is panti to pistuantai in the Greek. That's what it is in the Greek. It literally should be translated, all who are believing. Samuel, watch your feet. That's what we're having interference with our sound system. We'll just live with it. Let's see if we can. We'll give it some time. It'll settle out because this is very critical. All who are believing. Everyone who believes. This is the same phrase used in John 3:16. The very same Greek construction is used in John 3:16. Let's look at the two. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever. That's how it says it in the King James. But whosoever is the very same Greek words Paul uses here. And it literally means all the ones who are believing. Believes is a present active participle. I have this. I have a lot of Greek information, scholarly works to help understand why the apostles chose the particular words they did when they wrote their letters and their gospels. In the book Greek from Greek Grammar Beyond the Basics, they say this should be translated, everyone who continually believes. Everyone who continually believes. Let's just re-say those two verses that way. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who continually believes. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that everyone who continually believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And here's a quote from these scholars of why they say that the New Testament writers chose this particular phrase. And by the way, it's not the only tense that they could have used. The present active is not the only tense. They had perfect active, they had aorist active if they wanted to. So they chose present active 7 times more than all the other tenses put together. 7 times more. And so why? Here's why these scholars say it's put for everyone who continually believes. This is a quote from the book. The present tense was the tense of choice most likely because the New Testament writers, by and large, saw continual belief as a necessary condition of salvation. Can I say that again? They saw continual belief as a necessary condition for salvation. Now, does that equate, for by grace are you saved through faith? It is salvation by faith, isn't it? But what do we understand they're saying now? Continual faith. From faith to faith. We'll be talking about that. Now, let me ask you this. Is continual belief a one-time event? No? Good. Does believed at one time mean the same thing as continual belief? And I want you to think about this very carefully, because we have friends and sons and daughters who believed at one time. We've had people in our life who've made a profession of faith, but is that the same as continual belief? In Romans chapter 11, verses 19 through 23, Paul wrote, "You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off. But you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, He may not spare you either. Therefore consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fail severity, but on toward you, goodness, if you continue in His goodness. Otherwise," what happens otherwise if you do not continue in His goodness? Why were the first group cut off, he said? Why were they cut off? Because of unbelief. You abide by belief, by faith. So what does continuing in His goodness really mean? Continuing to believe. Continual believing. In Luke chapter 8, verse 13, in the parable of the sower, this is what Jesus said about the second soil. The second soil is interpreted by our Lord in this way. The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, they receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation, they fall away. So, question, did these people ever believe? Okay, I know it did. Weekly, yeah, well, that's good. Well, it says they believed for a while, so we're not going to say, no, they didn't. But it's a kind of a struggle for us. Well, as Baptists, let me ask you this. Was their faith saving faith? That's a tougher one, isn't it? Most of us would say no. Not saving faith. Because if it was, they wouldn't have fallen away. Let's just ask the obvious. Was their faith continual? No. Okay, so we'll come back to this question because it is very, very pertinent. Think about it. We'll come back to it. Paul said, or wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith." Now, in order to depart from the faith, where do you have to be? You have to be in the faith to depart from the faith. Are you following that? At least had the appearance of being in the faith anyway. It looks like it to others. Matthew chapter 24, when Jesus was explaining to his disciples about what would be happening in the last times, he told his disciples, "And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will arise and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of the many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved." Now, what do you think he meant by "he who endures to the end"? What do we know that is a condition for salvation? Continually believing. So enduring to the end means you continually believe. Right? All right. I think you're with me. And we're close to the end. We have some time. We'll be able to make some application. So we believe. And follow me very carefully. We believe as Southern Baptists, we believe this is a doctrine we stand upon. Once saved, always saved. That's a distinctive Southern Baptist doctrine. Well, we know from this morning's study that saving faith must be continual faith. So then, I'm going to give you a new word, a new way to express what we believe. We once saved, always believing. That's how we should look at our sons and daughters. And if we do not see them believing now, we should be gravely concerned for their souls. And not believe that God has this sprinkle dust that He dusts on someone because they've come down the aisle and they've made a profession of faith and they've been baptized and we call them saved and that person hasn't darkened the door of a church in 20 years. And we still call them saved when there is no evidence of continual faith. We have done them and the church a great disservice. We can say they're backslidden. We can say that. How long? 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years. You know, a person like that really has no assurance of ever having genuinely known the saving power of Christ. You know, the only assurance we can offer them is, well, you made a profession one day and you did get baptized. Let me ask you, do you think that really gives them assurance? Do you think that they really feel confident before God? They shouldn't. Have we forgotten what Jesus said is going to happen? Did you know now? Did you know now we're dealing with it? Jesus gave parables about the church in the last day. And this is all just between you and I. You don't need to work. There's nothing else to look up there. I want you to see it in your mind. This is a parable about the church in the last day. He says the kingdom of God is like a man who threw a great net into the sea. And he caught fish of all kinds. And he gathered the fish in. And in the last days, he said, the Son of Man will send forth his angels and they'll look at the fish and they're going to separate from the same net the good ones and the bad. In the same net. You know, it's possible that people in the same church are going to end up being separated. The good and the bad. You say, no, it's not possible. Well, I'm not necessarily talking about right here. But let me ask you this. Are there churches that now openly disagree with what Jesus says about right and wrong? About divorce, about living together in marriage, and about what sexual orientation is? Are there churches now where people are not just ashamed of what he said, but openly contradict what he said? Are there? There are. And what did he say? In the day he returns with his angels, in that day, he is going to be ashamed of them. And I tell you, I believe it's going to catch them by such a shock. Because they develop this idea that they can believe in Jesus and discount the things that they don't like about what he says. And it's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. He also gave one other parable, very similar. When Jesus wanted to make a point very clear, he added at least two parables. And do you remember the parable about the wheat and the... What? What's the other one? Tares. You know the parable. It says a landowner went out and he sowed good seed in his field. And then it says, and while his servant slept, an enemy came and sowed in tares, and it says, among the wheat. In other words, where he had put the good seed, they sowed bad seed in the same area. And it said, over time, as the season progressed, it became apparent that the tares sprang up. And then they were discovered, and the servants in alarm came back to the master and said, "Master, did not you sow good seed in your field? Whenceforth came these tares?" And here's what he said, "An enemy has done this." And they said, "Do you want us to go and pull out the tares now?" What did he say? "No, leave them, lest in seeking to remove the tares you damage the wheat." So, here's what's going to happen. The wheat and the tares are going to grow together in the same church. Evangelical churches, you're going to have real Christians and non-real Christians dwelling together. Right until the end. But he said, in the end, at the harvest, the separation will take place. At the harvest, they'll separate the tares and send them to the burning. And they'll take the wheat and bring it to the barn. Paul was not ashamed to say, the gospel is Jesus Christ. And I don't want to ever give any man assurance who is not walking in obedience to Jesus Christ, who's not living in oneness with Jesus Christ. I don't want to offer any assurance to someone who disagrees with the teaching of Jesus Christ. There's no assurance to be had. He is the gospel. He is the love of God. Jesus is the power of God. Jesus is the truth of God. And we don't have a gospel if we're ashamed of Jesus. And it's going to be difficult in our world. Does our world oppose the idea that God is love? Of course not. Does our world oppose the idea that Jesus is a way to God? Not a way, no. They don't oppose. But this is where we're challenged. He didn't claim to be a way. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me." That's what he said. Are we ashamed of that? Okay. Now you can see what he told his disciples in the last days. You shall be hated of all nations. Were the early Christians, let me take you back to something we stated earlier. Were the early Christians persecuted for teaching that God was loving? No. The early Christians were persecuted for saying, there's only one Lord. There's only one faith. There's only one God. And God sent forth His only begotten Son. Wow. And let me ask you, if you're open with that today, do you anticipate having difficulty in the world? Have you been listening? Have you been watching TV? Do you know how the Christian right is portrayed? Do you know how conservatism is portrayed? Do you know we are being portrayed as backward, prejudiced, homophobes? That's how we're being portrayed. Why? Because we're not ashamed of the words of Jesus Christ. It's for being faithful. Just for being faithful. So I just want us to call you to that. We're going to be honest. This is the Bible we have. I'm not brave enough to say these words. These are some of the most dangerous words when you're to use when you're actually examining Scripture. Well, I think. I know the Bible says, but I think that's dangerous. Because what if your thoughts are not in agreement with Jesus Christ? Or with the apostles of Jesus Christ? I, for one, I'm not that brave. I believe what genuine humility is we put ourselves under the teachings of Jesus Christ. We're not ashamed of it. Even if it brings us difficulty, because here's what Jesus said when he was talking to his disciples about the last days. He was talking about all those who will be followers of him in the last days. Would that be you and I? And do you remember what he said to them? You shall be hated of all nations because of me. Let it not be for our attitude. Let it not be for any arrogance. Let it not be for being unwise. But if we're going to be persecuted for being honest and being faithful, to admit if we're asked outright, I seek to live as wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. And we need that kind of wisdom in our day. We need tact. And we need understanding in how we answer people. But we need courage. We need courage to be a Christian in our day. And we need to be faithful. We don't need to be ashamed. And I wanted to bring this out, that why the Apostle Paul would even have to say, I'm not ashamed. Because he didn't have the option. He was preaching a gospel that was hostile everywhere he went. We live in America. For the most part, many of you who are older have enjoyed an acceptance and a respect of gospel and the church and ministry by society in large. Have you noticed a change? Have you seen the attitude change? Jesus said, in the last days, lawlessness due to the increase of lawlessness, the love of many will wax cold. Now, what's special for us is this. Whenever it became more difficult for the church, they leaned stronger upon the Lord. They depended upon Jesus. Being questioned about what they believed made them examine it sometimes again And this time, with a greater choice and a greater consciousness, with a greater awareness, you say, you know what? Thank you for making me look at it again. And yes, humbly, I do believe. I am not ashamed of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. All right? That's how I want us to live. That's where I plan to go as your pastor. We're going to learn what Jesus said, and I'm going to encourage you to live by it. Because here's what I know. Everyone here who is genuinely living by faith continually in Jesus Christ, you are secure. I am a dynamic believer in the eternal security of those who are continually believing. That's how I want to make it understood. It's not an act one time. It has a definite beginning, but there must be a definite continuation for it to be real. All right? All right, let's pray.